Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
We are now heading into the holiday season. How many of you are excited about that, man? Yeah? Amen. Some of y'all, I ain't seen y'all smile all year till I said that. Y'all excited about some Christmas. I love it. Y'all know I live with Miss Christmas, right? Yeah. I mean, Lord have mercy. I've never seen anybody look at a Christmas tree so quickly and go, we got to get another one. Like, I don't even know. Here's the thing. Like, you know, marriage is built on trust and all that good stuff, right? So she comes to me, she's like, the tree's not working, lights don't work. Well, have you checked the fuses? We ain't got no more fuses, so we got to get another one. So a $300 fix is better than checking a fuse, right?
Yes.
Exactly, yes. That was her. And so we went back and forth, and long story short, there was a Christmas tree showed up the other day at the house, right? So that's where we are in my house, right? That, my family loves Christmas. I like Christmas, I do. But every year, it's like I make my case in my house. Don't breeze over Thanksgiving, right? Man, don't you think that Thanksgiving gets the short end of the stick? I mean, I do. I mean, let's look. Let's focus on this holiday that comes a whole month before Christmas, right? We got a few weeks. Let's take a break. But I love Thanksgiving. I do. And not just because of the food. I know the fat jokes are coming, but I like the food. That's good. But here's the truth, in all seriousness, man, I love Thanksgiving because, at least for a couple days, I slow down. And I really begin to think. Think about the purpose of Thanksgiving, right? Think about, man, why am I supposed to be thankful? I'm reminded of how good God has been to me. And that's easy to forget, is it not? It is so easy to forget how good God is. But here's a random question. Has anybody felt like, oh, this is weird, it's kind of paradoxical. How many of you felt like this has been the longest year of your life? Now, how many of you feel like it has flown by? It's like the same thing. It's like it's the longest year of my life, but I go from November the 1st to the 22nd in like 2 days. It's so weird to me, right? And so I've struggled this year, as I said in my welcome this morning, I have struggled to really get to a place where I can really focus in on what it means to be truly grateful. Man, I've just, you know, it's like we're living in survival mode, right? Just to get from one day to the next, don't catch the COVID, you know, don't spread the COVID, right? You know, it seems like that's kind of our life right now. And so where we are in our world can rob us of the true intent behind what we're getting ready to celebrate on Thursday, right? And so that's kind of what the Lord has put on my heart this morning to share with you is how do we get motivated to be grateful? Because I need it. And I would suspect that many of us in here do as well. So can we just get honest for just a moment. As your pastor, I've been able to walk through a lot of you guys' life and your story this year. And some of you, maybe more than others, have really had a hard time finding things to be grateful for this year. I've sat with some of you as you've lost a loved one this year. Some of you've lost a job this year. Some of us have had to relocate from one state to another. And if you're honest, you've experienced some of the worst pain of your life this year. And for that reason, you're struggling. And you're struggling to get out of bed, much less be grateful, right? Some of us, if we're honest, we've got some issues with God before we can ever be thankful. You know, we're at a place where we know that on Thursday, at least, we're supposed to gather around a table, 10 or less, But we're supposed to gather around a table and express our gratitude and thanksgiving to God. But instead of that, we want answers. We're angry. We've got some really serious questions for God. And some of us, we know that that's not right, right? We shouldn't feel that way. And so we're just avoiding a lot of stuff in our life. And we're really hoping we just don't have to think about it for the rest of the year. But what if I told you that as a Christian, our motivation for Thanksgiving and our heart for Thanksgiving has to be different than the rest of the world? The Bible teaches us some really hard but really good things about gratitude. The Bible says that we are not just to be thankful for the blessings in our life, which even this year may be hard for some of us to do, but the Bible teaches that God's people are to be thankful for everything they've experienced this year. Have I lost anybody yet? When life makes it difficult to be thankful, when you've had a year like 2020, it's easy for us to say, well, you know, we'll just chalk this one up as a loss and move on to next year. But when we do that, we're missing something that God has called us to participate in as his people. That is, I believe, way more important than we realize. So we know that we should be thankful. But here's a question. Why is Thanksgiving, and I'm not talking about the holiday, but the heart of Thanksgiving so important to God? Have you ever stopped to really think about that? Why does God command his people to be thankful? We know that, man, you know, as a good human being, we're supposed to be thankful. What's one of the first two things that you learn as a child? First two phrases, please, hopefully, and thank you, right? I mean, none of us wants to be this entitled jerk who goes through life not saying thank you for things. So we know we should be thankful, but why? Why does it matter? So you know me, I do a little research. I kind of got to studying up on the whole word of thank you. So this week I kind of started studying some stuff. And so the English word for thank you actually came from like the 12th century. And it was this loose translation of our word think, T-H-I-N-K. And so the heart behind Thanksgiving is to remember something that has been done to you or for you. So that's where we get our phrase thank you from, is when I tell you thank you, I'm acknowledging, I'm remembering and recognizing something that you've done for me. And so I'm letting you know that, right? And so that's why or what Thanksgiving is for us. Now, our world looks at Thanksgiving that way, right? As a positive reaction to something that's been done to us. But I want to share a danger with you in that. One that I think the Bible contradicts a little bit, that I think we need to grab a hold of this morning. If Thanksgiving and gratitude in general is all about my response or reaction to something that's happened to me, what happens to me in the things that aren't favorable? What's my response when things aren't good? Naturally, we would say, well, I'm not going to be thankful for those things, right? Some of us walked in here this morning with a lot of things that you're not thankful for. The problem with that is the Bible teaches us to be thankful in all things. I read an article this week. You may have read it. It's from the Melbourne Child Psychology Quarterly. Anybody read that? Anybody pick that up? I know. You did? Yeah, the psychologist in the room did. I looked at it. Yeah, I looked at it. I breezed through it. But no, I just found this article, and it's really interesting. It talks about the importance of thankfulness for children's health. It was a really good article. It talks about how thankfulness lowers anxiety and depression and stress in your life. It raises happiness in people's lives. And so we do benefit from expressing gratitude, right? But the problem is, if we look at thankfulness purely from a selfish perspective, we will not be consistent and we will not offer the correct thankfulness the way the Bible teaches us. And so here's what I would submit to you this morning. There is a definition, there is a mindset, there's a motivation for Thanksgiving that goes beyond just what our culture's telling us. It's not about us. Gratitude is not about me. It's not about my response to something that should be or is positive or negative in my life. What we're going to see today is that the Bible is going to poke holes into a lot of our paradigms about gratitude. And hopefully, my prayer for you is that it's going to leave us with a heart that is overflowing with thanksgiving, regardless of what you got in your life today. But we've got to find a starting place. So if you look with me in your outline this morning, hopefully you got one. Anybody not get a handout when you came in? Need a handout? Need one? Okay. Our starting place, two passages of Scripture that are very, very popular this time of year. You've probably read them yourself. And these kind of set the foundation for what is expected of us as Christians as it pertains to gratitude and thanksgiving. And listen to what they are. Here's the first one, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Paul says, give thanks in what, church? In all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Paul says you are to be thankful regardless of the season of your life. If things are going great, be thankful. If things stink, be what? Grateful. Be thankful. We don't get to choose, according to Paul, when we express gratitude. Now, how many of you are like, I don't know about that, man. Something, I don't like it. If it's bad, I'm going to let you know, right? I'm struggling to find reasons to be thankful. Paul says that shouldn't be the case for Christians because we're to be thankful in all circumstances. So God's desire for us is to be grateful and thankful regardless of our life, good, bad, uncertain. And so here's what that passage teaches. My ability to express genuine thanksgiving is not dictated by my circumstances. I don't get to choose whether or not I'm grateful or thankful depending on how I feel. It's hard. Here's the reason for that, though. If it were, this would be a really rough year for us, wouldn't it? We might as well just cancel it, right? Turkeys get to live another year because there's not much to be grateful for in our minds. But Paul says there's plenty of reason. In every circumstance, there's cause for thanksgiving. But then he takes it a little bit deeper in this next passage, Ephesians 5. Paul says that we are to give thanks. This is exclusively for Christians here in Ephesians 5. Giving thanks always, and not just in everything, but what? For everything. Now I'm going to be real honest with you, man. I love Jesus with all my heart. But when I read that, I have to pause. I understand how I can find the good in all things. I mean, you know, not all things are good, but the Bible tells us that God, what, works all things together for good. And so we can find some good in things, but Paul doesn't talk about in things here. He's talking about what? For things. So, man, I'm supposed to be thankful that I lost a loved one this year? Come on. I'm supposed to be thankful that I lost my job? That I don't know what tomorrow looks like? I'm supposed to be thankful for that uncertainty? What are you doing, man? I have to wrestle with this. I don't know if you do, but I struggle with the fact that we are walking through one of the worst times of our country in a pandemic, and I got to be thankful for that. But that's exactly the expectation for God's people. Not only to be thankful in all things, but give thanks for everything. And so here's what I'm going to tell you. You can't do that. I can't do that unless I have the right perspective of thanksgiving. I can't do that in my human definition of gratitude. It's impossible. So what do we have to do? We have to not lay hold to our definition of it. We've got to lay that aside and let God teach us what he says true gratitude and thanksgiving is. So here's the point I want us to get from Ephesians 5. The purpose of my thanksgiving is to exalt someone greater than myself. You're going to hear this a lot today. Being grateful has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with the one who has poured out things by which we are grateful for. And I'll get to that here in just a minute. So let me give you a little question to roll around in our mind this morning. Would you say you have the right perspective this morning of gratitude? You don't have to raise your hands, but just think about that. Do I have the right perspective of thanksgiving? Do I see it correctly? The first thing we've got to understand, if we're going to benefit from this message this morning, is that it's not about us. Thanksgiving is not meant to make me feel good or to even recognize the good things in my life. It's an attitude of the heart that transcends every season and circumstance of our life. So what then is the proper motivation? If you have your Bibles, go with me to Psalm 69. It's a long psalm, so I didn't put it on your handout. So if you don't have your scriptures with you today, I'll hit the high points for you as well. But the answer to their question, what is our motivation? What is our purpose in thanksgiving, the way that the Bible teaches us in all things and for all things? What's the purpose behind that? Psalm 69 gives us the answer. And there's just one main passage I want to draw out this morning from this psalm. It's a very long psalm. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you this morning, but it's not a psalm that you're going to gather around your family at the table with your family on Thursday and read. I'm just going to be straight up with you. If you do that, everybody's going to take an antidepressant and go to bed, because it is a heavy psalm. It's not very encouraging. David, the writer of this psalm, is not in a good place when he writes it. Okay, so I think it's a very fitting psalm for where we are. I think if 2020 had a psalm, it would be this one, right? Psalm 69. But there's a little nugget in here that I think will revolutionize our perspective and our purpose of thanksgiving if we will get it. So let me kind of just take you through a little bit of David's heart in this psalm. Listen to what he says. This is how he begins the psalm. Save me. That's supposed to be save me, not have me. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I've come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me. How many of you like the ocean? How many of you like the ocean until the ocean gets the best of you? You know what I'm saying? Like, I love watching my kids, you know, when they were babies, they'd get out there, you know, about knee deep. And then, you know, they're not heavy enough to stand their ground. And they're having a good time until that big one just comes and whop right over the head, right? And have you ever noticed how quickly sheer joy turns to sheer terror? Like, oh, no, what just happened, right? Like, you go from, oh, this is great, to I'm going to die. Like, that's the feeling. That's what David's saying here, man. I'm in water up to my neck. And I'm trying to find a footing, trying to find something to stand on. And I have no foothold. I've come in this deep waters and now the water is sweeping over me. And so he's been in this situation for a long time, because look at verse 3. I am weary. What does it mean to be weary? I'm tired. I am worn out from crying out. So he's been saying, God, save me. God, save me. God, save me. His throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. So he's been in this for a while. He goes on, more in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who could or who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. What I did not steal, must I now restore? Oh God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My foes are all known to you. Verse 20, reproaches have broken my heart. You sense where he's at. My heart's broken. I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none, but I am afflicted and in pain. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. Man, notice where David's at right now. Man, he's got physical affliction. He's hurting physically. He's got anxiety of his circumstances sweeping over his head. He's emotionally exhausted. Am I describing anybody's 2020? Man, I'm looking for help. I'm looking for pity. Somebody just come join me in my pain. And there's nobody, no comfort at all. His heart is broken. And so he is crying out to God. And so why in the world are we reading this psalm when we talk about thanksgiving? Here's why. Look at verse 30. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hooves. When the humble see it, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. Man, we may read this and go, is that the same psalm? Is that the same guy who just said, the waters are coming in over my head and my heart is broken? In one verse, he's saying, I'm in despair. But in the next verse, he says, I'm going to sing to my God. How can he do that, church? How can he say, my response to that terrible life that I've been living is not to wallow in self-pity, to not choose what to be thankful for, and not, I'm going to sing to my God, and I'm going to magnify him with thanksgiving. I wonder this morning, as we can relate to the first 29 verses of that psalm, how many of us have stopped in our own life and said, you know what, here's how I'm going to respond. I'm going to be thankful. This is my point. It's not natural. It doesn't just come to us in our flesh. Something has to happen in us. And I'm going to tell you what it is. There are three things this morning, three purposes of biblical thanksgiving. Here's the first thing. We notice here that David responds to all these horrible circumstances by praising God with a song. He chooses to sing to God in this moment. He mentions giving thanksgiving or giving thanks, expressing gratitude in the midst of this pain. And so the question that we all have to answer is, why would David sing in the midst of such a hard time in his life? Most of us would seek sympathy and pity in those times, right? But he says, I'm going to sing. And you know what that's called? It's worship. Listen, one of the main purposes for God's expectation for us to be thankful is that it produces true, authentic, acceptable worship to God. Let me tell you something. I'm just going to do this. I am so thankful that God lets me lead a group of people like this. I listen to you. Yeah, I don't think I do, but I hear you, God. I'm not just talking about the praise team. I hear you sing. And I love it. There's a lot of places in this world today where people have gathered under the name of Jesus, and what has taken place in that time is anything but worship. Amen. See, worship is not just about what comes out of your mouth. It's what starts in your heart. And I hear that in you. But you can't worship on your own. Something has to get you there. And here's what David says. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. What was the thing that pushed him to praise God? It was the first 29 verses. It was his affliction and his pity. And it was all these things that had come upon him. But in the midst of all of that tragic stuff or those tragic circumstances, something rose to the top in his heart. And it was a God who was worthy to be worshiped regardless of what he was walking through. So here's my question. Where is the focus of David's heart? Is it on his stuff? It's on his God. We worship when we see God in the midst of the worst circumstances of our life. So let me ask you a question. Is worship giving something to God, or is it receiving something from God? What do you think it is? It can be. You see, the actual term is a compound term of worth and ship. Ship is the craft or the art of something, and ship or worth is declaring the worth of something. So if I worship my car, what am I doing? I'm declaring the worth of my car, right? So when we come to worship God, we're not saying, God, come bless me, come bless me, come bless me. Our act of worship is declaring how worthy he really is. However, that cannot happen until we have realized how worthy he really is. So worship is giving to God what we know he's worthy of in response to what he has revealed to us. So can we manufacture that? No. It must be a genuine, heartfelt response. And so we choose to be thankful. We choose to worship as an act of gratitude when we are able to see through the mess of our life and see the God who's sovereign over all of it. And we choose to make much of him instead of our circumstances. That's the first reason why God commands us to be thankful in and for all things. And listen, David wasn't the only one who did this in the Bible, right? Last week, or 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, we talked about Paul, who was beaten to a pulp, and he was in a jail cell in the middle of the night. And what did he decide to do? He decided to sing and pray. I'm sure it wasn't because the wounds felt good, right? But he saw through that. Job, man, who is kind of our hero in this season that we're in the world, man, who had everything taken away from him, who had his own wife look at him and go, just curse God and die. Just get it over with. He said, shall we accept only good from the Lord and not evil? The Lord gives. The Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We worship. And our worship comes from a heart set on God, not our stuff. So David's decision to worship and express thanksgiving in these circumstances proved not only to be an act of worship, but it came from a heart of sacrifice. David made a really strong statement in the Old Testament. And I won't go into the details of the story, but he was hungry. And he needed something from God, or he needed something. And the guy was going to give it to him. And he said, you know what? I'm not going to take something that doesn't cost me something. Now, he was the king, or he was getting ready to be the king. He could have demanded whatever he wanted to, right? He was a warrior. He could have just took it. But he said, I'm not going to take something if it doesn't cost me something. Our culture today, man, my generation has lost sight of the value of sacrifice. What it means to attain something only by giving yourself away. But when we express gratitude, that's what we're doing. Listen to what he says. My thanksgiving will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hooves. Now, what was the purpose of oxes and bulls in the Old Testament? You sacrificed them, right? It was an offering of worship to God. And so David says, look, man, I'm not just going to throw some stuff at God and hope things get better. God doesn't want that from me. He wants what? My thanksgiving. He wants my gratitude. Now, here's why this is a sacrifice. Who can tell me what the word piety means? It means religious. It means it is an outward manifestation of what's supposed to be happening in your heart. Right? So your outward actions follow a contrite heart, a repentant heart. But here's the problem with piety. Piety almost always leads to hypocrisy. Right? Because I can show you what I want you to know about me, and I don't have to believe it or live it in my life. And so piety is something that the nation of Israel got well acquainted with. Isaiah chapter 1 says, God says, listen, enough with the sacrifices, man. You burn them all the time. They are continually before me, and they are a stench in my nostrils. They stink to me. You know why? Because they were not coming from a heart that was committed to him. But you know what the Lord is pleased with? A life that says, I'm going to tell you what, God, if I had it my way, things wouldn't be going the way they're going. But you are good. And I will choose to worship you because you are worthy. Thank you. Thank you for where I'm at. He says, man, the Lord's pleased with that. You see, it doesn't cost much to just heap up empty praises for things that have gone good in your life. But when you can say, blessed be the name of the Lord, when it's hard, and when you don't want to, that's pleasing to God. Look at this. This is Psalm 50. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. And we're going to talk about that in just a second. To the one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. So what does this mean? Why would the act of thanksgiving be considered a sacrifice? Because in that moment, we have nothing to gain from God, do we? We just want to pour out our praise to him. And so that does something not only in us, but it does something in the world in which we live, which brings me to our final point this morning. The reason we worship and the reason we sacrifice our own feelings and needs to bring thanksgiving to God is because it produces glory to God that the world needs to see. This is huge. This is probably the most important point of the day. Pay close attention to what he says in verse 32. When the humble see it, humble see what? When they see what? Our thanksgiving, right? When they see us praising God with gratitude, when they see that, they'll be what, church? They'll be glad. So what does my thanksgiving have to do with other people? Amen. It's contagious. And so is my pessimism and my complaining and my cynicism, right? When the humble see it, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. So here's what I want us to see, what our thanksgiving accomplishes. I want to go back to verse 30 for just a second. He says, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. So David's saying there's something that our thanksgiving does. Now, there's two types of, how many of you like science? Okay, good. Y'all like this. If you don't like science, just hang on with me because we'll get somewhere. There's two types of magnification that we know of, right? There's microscopic magnification, which is what? It's where we take something very, very tiny that we can't see with our naked eye and we put it in under a microscope and we, what, illuminate it, blow it up to where we can see it. But then there's another type of magnification. It's telescopic magnification. What is that? It's something that's huge, maybe, but it is so far away from us that we cannot see it accurately until we have it magnified to us. So the Hebrew word here that David uses for magnify means to make great. So I will make God great with my thanksgiving. Now, does that mean he's going to say, well, you know, God's really not that big. He's really not that glorious. And so I've got to boast it up hypocritically, right, to make him look like he's good. Or is he saying he is so great? He is so great that I'm going to bring him into focus with my life so that people can see who he truly is. I love to go outside at night. We live kind of out in the country, so there's not like a lot of city lights and things. And so on a good, clear night, you can see some amazing stuff, man. How many of you like to go out and look at the stars? I mean, aren't you just amazed? Like, you go up and the moon's bright and there's stars, and then there's a jet going over, right? There's always a jet. Oh, there's a flying whatever. No, it's a jet. My kids, they think you see comets all the time, and it's just Delta. But you look out there and you go, wow. I mean, you really feel small out there. But all you're seeing is little dots, right? I mean, they're beautiful. They're little dots. God allowed us to do something about 30 years ago, which was amazing. NASA launched something called the Hubble Telescope, right? So here's what we would see if you looked at my sky. That's not my sky, but if you looked at the sky, this is what you would probably see, right? It's beautiful, right? But what does it look like?
Like a Christmas tree.
Like a Christmas tree, sparkles. Just a lot of white, beautiful dots, right? If we had to guess, we would say, well, yeah, those things aren't that big. Our sun is way bigger than that. But guys, did you know that in that picture right there, there are things that are hundreds of thousands of times bigger than our sun? There's galaxies in that picture right there that would swallow our galaxy whole. So you know what the galaxy is, right? Milky Way galaxies. Our solar system and all the things that are spinning around and orbiting the sun. We are one of, we don't even know how many galaxies in the universe. And so here's what happened. The Hubble telescope 30 years ago was launched into space, and its sole purpose was to take that and magnify it so we could see what's really out there. Check out what it's taken over the last 30 years. This is called the Southern Crab Nebula. So nebula just basically means a bunch of gas and a bunch of dust and some stars that are kind of just, I don't know the science behind it, but they're just there. And so that right there, we couldn't even probably see that with the naked eye where we are. If we did, it would be a little glimmer. But look at how intrinsic that is. This is actually a star that has exploded, and it's turned into something called a white dwarf. I don't know what that is. If you do, I'd love to hear about it after service. But it's an exploding star, and it's just in the sky doing that right now. Check this out. How cool is that? That's not a drawing, man. That's a picture. That's called the Sombrero Galaxy. I like that, right? It's a whole galaxy. So our Milky Way galaxy doesn't look like that, but that is called the Sombrero Galaxy, and it's orbiting with stars and planets and all sorts of things in that design. This is probably one of my favorites. This is called ARP-273. So amazing they haven't even named it yet, right? It's another galaxy, which is actually being pulled by the gravitational force of another galaxy, which has caused it to spin like that. That's in our sky. Like, to us, it looks like just a white dot. But that's going on in the heavens above us right now. How cool is that? It's beautiful. Yeah. This one is called the Cosmic Reef. These are two nebula that are kind of just big balls of dust and gas that are just shining back and forth to each other. I mean, look at it. Like, I can't look at that and not think about Psalm 8, right? Like, I look at the stars, David says, and then I think about me, and I go, who am I that you would be mindful of me? And God is holding this stuff in his hands. How beautiful. One more. This one is called the Pillars of Creation. You know what's so amazing about this? This was discovered in the 1700s. How? I don't know. But in the 1700s, a guy looked up there and he said, you know what? That is the pillars of creation, because it looks like it's a cluster of nebula, and it looks like it's building upon itself, and it's growing and growing and growing. That stuff is above our heads every night. But yet all we see are little white dots in the sky. How disappointing would it be if we never got to see something like that? Here's my point to that this morning. when David says, I will magnify the Lord with thanksgiving. I'm going to take the little white dots that we know about God, and I'm going to illuminate him to the world so that they see how great and glorious he truly is. Listen, he's not just some faint glimmer off in the distance. He is more magnificent and beautiful and sovereign and worthy than we'll ever know. But we get close to understanding and seeing his heart and his character and his nature and his love for us when we look at our life and go, you are better than that stuff. And when we choose to say, I will be grateful because I know that you are in control of all of this and you're good. What does that do for a world that is wallowing right now in self-pity and uncertainty? Here's what it'll do. It'll change it for the glory of God. And guess who has the opportunity to do that? Me and you. You see, our Thanksgiving is so much more than doing something around a table on Thursday. It's so much more than choosing to not complain. Our Thanksgiving has the power to show a lost and dying world how beautiful and how great God truly is. There's power in our Thanksgiving. And so the question this morning is this: are you showing it to the world? If your life is meant to be a reflection of the beauty and character and goodness of God, are you showing that reflection accurately? I had to pause on that one, man, because there's a lot of days that my circumstances get bigger than my God. There's a psalm, and I don't have it in our notes, but there's a psalm. I think it's Psalm 65, I think. It says, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Amen. And when we do that, by focusing on him, our stuff just seems to be a little bit more insignificant. So, not only are those who watch our gratitude, are they glad, but we get to benefit from a heart of thankfulness too. You who seek God, those of us in this room this morning, let your hearts, what? Revive. When I choose to be grateful, when I choose to be thankful to God, and I choose to worship him sacrificially, something begins to happen in me. My heart, according to David, begins to be revived. And I begin to believe in the goodness of God afresh. And I believe with all my heart that every one of us today could benefit from seeing God that way. But how do we get there? We'll do this and we're closed this morning. How do we actually get to that place where we can see the goodness of God that is greater than our circumstances? Here's the key point. The only way to properly do that is to look at every circumstance of our lives through the lens of the gospel, of the cross. So what does that mean? How do I look at the death of a loved one through the lens of the cross? How do I look at some of the greatest disappointments of my life through the lenses of the cross? It's very interesting that Psalm 69... not just as one of the great polarizing psalms that goes from despair to joy in a verse. It's actually one of the most Christ-centered psalms in the whole Bible. Psalm 22 and Psalm 69 are the two psalms that speak of the life and the gospel of Jesus more than any other psalm. Listen to some of these references that David gives us. In verse 3, he alludes to crying out to God. Who did that on the cross? Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? In verse 9 of Psalm 69, it says, zeal or passion for the Lord consumes me. That was the verse that came to the disciples' mind as Jesus was turning tables over in the temple, right? Later on in verse 9, Paul quotes this in Romans 15 when he talks about Christ's sacrifice being a substitution for our salvation. In verse 21, it specifically mentions drinking sour wine, which is what they gave Jesus to drink on the cross. So what David is saying is, listen, this is what our Lord faced. The first 29 verses of this psalm, Jesus lived when he came to earth. He walked it. He felt it. He experienced it. Verses 26 and 27 tell the gospel story of the persecution of the one whom God struck down. Isaiah 53 says, it pleased the Father to crush his son. He says, those who persecuted him will not receive acquittal from God, but their names will be blotted out of the book of life. The gospel is present in Psalm 69. And so my point is that David's life and what he writes in these verses are a foreshadowing or a prophecy of what Jesus came and lived on this earth. Now, here's my question. Why did he do it? Why did he come and expose himself to the hatred and the persecution and the bitterness of this life? For one reason. To save us from it. You see, this morning, this psalm shows us not just how to be thankful in our circumstances, but a God who loved us enough to give us a hope through his son Jesus, who's already taken care of all the things that are weighing us down. Let me say that again. It's already taken care of. COVID is in the hand of God. Your sickness, your problems, your uncertainty is not greater than our God. God is not in heaven wringing his hands going, oh, I don't know what we're going to do. It's taken care of. Oh, soul, why are you cast down within me? Hope in God, for I will yet again praise him. You see, before we can truly be grateful and express thanksgiving, we've got to remember who's in charge of it all. And we need to be reminded of that. And so here's how we're going to end this morning. As we head into this Thanksgiving week and we prepare to gather and express our thankfulness to God, I want to help us just kind of focus our hearts on the only thing that can get us to a place of true thanksgiving. I want us to focus on the cross this morning. So if you have your cup, I'd like you to take it. As you take the top part off of it, that will get you to the cracker. But I want to say this as we're preparing to take this. I mentioned earlier that what we're taking part in this morning is a gift of God for those who believe and belong to him. I don't know everybody in here. I don't know where your heart is, but there might be some of you in here that don't understand this, man, that don't believe the gospel of Jesus. And here's what I would say to you on this, man. This life will knock you down, will beat you, and overtake you if you try to live it on your own. Without Christ, as terrible as life is right now, without Christ, this is as good as it's ever going to be. Boy, that's encouraging, isn't it? The struggle of this world and its brokenness is too much for us. And so God, in his great mercy and love, sent his very best to come and be like you and me, to breathe our air, to feel our pain, to suffer in our place. And then he went and died on a cross that was meant for you and me, for sins that he committed. or that we committed, I'm sorry. And as he hung on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. And so what we're taking part in this morning, what we're trying to fix our eyes and our mind on, is the only thing that can produce the right heart of thanksgiving. So here's what I want to do, man. If you don't know Jesus this morning, I just want you to, just everybody bow your head and close your eyes for just a second, man. Nobody's going to embarrass you, call you out or nothing. But man, if you're here this morning and you go, you know what? I don't know this Jesus. I don't know him. I've heard about him, but I don't know what it's like to live in the power of his gospel. Here's what you got to do. You got to come to him and you got to confess. You got to tell him, man, I've been trying this on my own and it's not working. But I believe what TJ just said, that you loved me enough to send your son Jesus to be for me what I can't be on my own. And I believe that he died for me and that he rose again. And because he is alive today, I live in his grace and forgiveness. And it ain't about me anymore. It's about him. So this morning, if you need to say that to Jesus for the first time, I'm going to pray and you just do that. And the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart what I just said, you will be saved. And you can take this Lord's Supper in a way that is true and genuine. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel that makes this possible for us. And so this morning, before we come to the Lord's table, my prayer is that all of our hearts would be fixed in the right place. That before we go out into this world and try to live lives of thanksgiving, that we would tap into the only source that allows us to be grateful in times like this. So Father, turn our eyes towards your cross today. Show us this morning what you did for us to enable us to be people who are thankful. Father, we're thankful. We're grateful. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So if you'll take your bread this morning, we look at this little cracker, and Jesus said to us, he said, as you take this bread, this is my body, which was broken for you. Have you ever stopped to think about what that meant? That his body was broken. We know that he was bloodied and he was nailed to a cross, but the purpose of his body being broken was so that ours doesn't have to be. Isaiah 53 says that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. The punishment that brings us peace was laid on him. His body was broken so that regardless of what you and I are walking through today, we won't be broken in it because he has taken it for us. He has bore the penalty for those things. And so we don't have to carry the weight of that stuff. And so as you eat this cracker this morning, fix your eyes and your heart on the one whose body was broken for you. Take and eat. Father, as we eat this cracker, we are reminded that your sacrifice wasn't just so that you could say that you did a great deed for us, but you literally changed places with us. And as we eat this bread this morning, we're reminded that it took the death of your son Jesus to finally cover all of the mess, Lord, that comes of our lives. And so, Lord, this morning we eat grateful that your body was broken. And because your body was broken for us, we don't have to be victimized by the circumstances of our lives, Lord. And we will look to you, God, to be for us what we cannot be for ourselves. And as we see the truth of your sacrifice, we will be grateful. and thankful. In Christ's name, amen. The Bible says that after supper, he took a cup and he dispersed it to his disciples. And he said, this cup is a new covenant. It's a promise that is secured in my blood. And so what he's saying is that the gospel of Jesus is a gospel that takes away our guilt. Some of us are struggling to be grateful because we're guilty and we know it. And this morning, you and I can come to the table of the Lord and we can lay that guilt down, knowing that when he bled and died for our sins, that blood covered all of our shame. The Bible tells us that we have grace upon grace because of the blood of Jesus. We don't abuse it. We don't laugh at it, but we take it freely with hearts that are thankful because of it. And so this morning we drink with grateful hearts, knowing that there is nothing in our life, nothing that we come across or the circumstances that we face that can take that away from us. So take and drink this morning. And Father, yet again, we're grateful that as we taste the fruit of this cup, we're reminded that it came through the precious blood of your Son Jesus dying on a cross for us in our place, forgiving us of our sins, healing us of our guilt and our iniquity, and Lord, leaving us with the wonderful promise that because of your gospel, we are your sons and daughters, and we have an eternity in heaven with you waiting for us. And so in light of that today, what do we have to fear, Father? God, what can cast our soul down, knowing that our eternity is secure with you because of what you've done for us? And so, God, help us, Lord, to take the words of Paul to heart, God, that we would fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, because what is unseen is eternal. And what lies ahead of us because of Jesus far outweighs anything that we may face in this life. So, Father, thank you. And, Lord, as we leave this place today and as we go out into this world who needs this hope so much, God, would you allow us to be a beacon and a reflection of your goodness to the world, and that we won't succumb to our circumstances like everyone else, but we will have a heart of worship and sacrifice, and it will bring glory to you, God, by the way that we live and how grateful and thankful we are. And Lord, let that be a powerful testimony, Father, to all who see us. And may you be praised forever. In Christ's name.